We'll turn now to our scripture for this evening, to the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 5 this evening. John chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. This is the beginning of what is often referred to many people by the title of the High Priestly Prayer, where Christ intercedes for his people. We'll be dealing with the first 5 verses of this part of God's Word here this evening. John 17, verses 1 to 5. Let us hear God's Word. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that my Son may also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I wonder if you've ever, in your home or anywhere else, stumbled upon personal letters, or perhaps a personal diary. Perhaps I'm showing my age with such an illustration. But when you find such things, either letters or a personal diary, are you ever reluctant to read from it? Is there ever a reluctance to say, I really shouldn't be looking into these intimate thoughts and desires of the people writing these letters? We feel like we are intruding somehow and not part of this close relationship to see into the inner desires of this relationship. When we think of prayer, often there can be an uncomfortableness, isn't there? When you come to unbelievers. If unbelievers ever come to the prayer meeting, there's an uncomfortableness when they hear believers praying to their God in heaven. They can feel that they're listening in to something they're not part of, something they don't understand, and something which makes them feel uncomfortable. Because it's such an intimate and close relationship. When we read this wonderful prayer of Christ to his dear Father in heaven in John 17, we are being shown the most tender, the closest relationship there is and that could ever exist. I am in awe of this text because it soars to the heights of how close the Son of God is to his Father in heaven. It is Mount Everest, spiritually speaking. It is a glorious passage. It is beautiful for what it shows of the heart of Christ. Melanchthon once said, "There is no voice which has ever been heard, either in heaven or earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than this prayer." It shows in the most intimate and tender way the relationship between the Son and his Father. A relationship which dates back before the world was. But this prayer is not just a model for us to follow, because it's very much unique to Christ himself. It is different One way in which it's different is this prayer is certain. It is certain. It will happen. It will come to pass. We may pray for things in our lives that are not certain to come to pass. But in this high priestly prayer of Christ, praying for himself first, then he moves on to wider circles. He is praying for a certain outcome. A certain outcome. A certain glory that would come. He is going to be glorified. Nothing will stop that. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher and teacher to ever walk this earth, has opened a window here in this text into his heart. His desire, his heart is open before the Father. The greatest pastor, the great shepherd of souls. And here this evening, he wants us to listen in. He wants us to hear and he wants us to learn from this prayer. It's why it's in Holy Scripture. To learn from what he said so that by knowing his path to glory, we may follow him. May God bless us this evening as we look at this passage this evening. And we're going to look at this passage this evening under the following heading, Christ's prayer for certain glory. Christ's prayer for certain glory. And we're going to look at it under four headings. The first of which is this. Number one, glory through his suffering. Glory through his suffering. Verse one. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. And what are these things spoken of by Jesus? He says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He's speaking of what previously happened. What he's speaking of before his prayer. He's speaking to his disciples. And he says of the hour is come. The hour has come. He is teaching that he is about to go away. And that his time is coming. And what does he mean by that? Through John's gospel, there is a repeating of this idea. My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. They were not able to lay hands upon him because his hour had not yet come. His hour had come. John 16:32 speaks about, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The hour cometh. The hour cometh. The hour cometh when, what? He will be betrayed. He will be mocked. It will be an hour of darkness. It will be an hour on which he will die on the cross. It will be an hour of suffering. We see this immediately after his prayer. John 18. Immediately his betrayed by Judas. This is the context in which Jesus looks to heaven. He looks to heaven, the monument of the creation work of God. And he calls upon his Father. Calls upon his Father. Father, the hour has come. The time of his suffering has come. And Jesus knows the time, and we see this all the way throughout John. He knows the time. He's in complete control. In John 12:23-24, it says this, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The way to Christ's glory was through the way of the cross. There was no avoiding this path. His prayer here to his Father was completely in the will of God. Completely in the will of God. And if we model anything in our own prayers by what Jesus is doing here to his Father, we pray by the will of God. We pray according to the promises of Almighty God, things that God has promised to bring to pass in his scriptures, in his holy word. And that will include necessary suffering. Necessary suffering. Where he serves and lays down his life for his friends. Not avoiding suffering, but through suffering comes this glory. This glory spoken about in this glorious part of Scripture. None of us want suffering, do we? None of us want suffering. None of us want pain. Even Jesus himself was tempted by the devil in Matthew 4 to avoid the way of the cross. But just as Jesus seeks the glory of God the Father through his suffering, may we also. This man, not only the Son of God, but also the great shepherd. He is light challenging darkness. That darkness, though defeated, beaten, a foe without any chance of victory, yet still rages and lashes back with every ounce of energy it has. As Christ, as Christians, in union with Christ, we will also suffer. He suffered more than we ever will. He suffered not for his own sin, but for the sin of his people. If we are his, and if we desire his glory ahead, let us seek through gladly suffering for his glory. It says in 1 Peter 4:12-13, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. Rejoice, as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. When his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. The way, dear brethren, to glory is through the cross. Through the way of suffering. So we've looked at glory through his suffering. Number two now, we're going to look at glory through his sovereignty. Glory through his sovereignty. Verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Especially that first part of verse 2, as thou hast given him power, authority over all flesh. He is the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has authority and power and majesty over all flesh. And the word in the original language has the idea of the right to command. The right to control. That's the sense. It is absolute power. Absolute power that he has. It's not like the power politicians think they have. They think they can control everything. But we know they cannot. Unlike Jesus, who has been given all authority and power and is in no way limited. All flesh. There is no area There is no limitation to his power. Many will think that they are free from any power, any influence, that they are in control of their own lives. But it's not true. This power that Christ has is over all flesh. This path to glory, something deep in his heart, to glorify himself and his Father, must be through his power, his sovereignty. It will show him for who he is. He's again praying according to the will of God. No mere man can pray like this. No mere man can pray these words. It would be utterly absurd for anybody, glorify me, God. Even this evening. This evening is about the glory of God. He is our great high priest who represents us before the Father. His power blesses his people. All those who will willingly submit to his sovereignty by faith, and by faith alone. When we come to Christ, we don't make him Lord. He already is Lord. We're just acknowledging, we are submitting, and we are realizing what is true. He is Lord. The question is, will you trust him, or will you fight against him? Those are the two choices. He is Lord. He is Master. Will you fight a battle you can never win, just like the forces of darkness? Throughout the book of John, you see the true shepherd, that light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth not. And throughout that, there is challenges by the darkness of false teachers, false shepherds in the background. They fight a battle they can never win. But, dear brethren, if you are in Christ and he represents you before the Father, then his power, his sovereignty is a reason to rejoice. It is a reason to praise him. He is the one in whose hands lie the keys of the kingdom. He is the one who grants access into the kingdom, and he is also the one who bars access to the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom. He is the sovereign master. And we say, if he cannot do all these things, why pray to him? We pray to him because this is who he is. The sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He can do all things. Is he sovereign this evening in our eyes? Is he in control? Is he in control of every dust particle that falls to the earth? Is he in control of every heart, our heart beating in our chest? When we go to bed at night, do we realize the fragility of our condition? I often lay my head on the pillow wondering if I'll wake up in the morning. None of us know how long we have left. And it's all in the hands of a sovereign and powerful God who allows us to keep going, who allows us to stay, allows us to come in to his presence. What a great privilege that is. And don't we, as we gather this evening, the court of the church, that we need to remind ourselves time and time again where the real authority lies. Yes, he delegates authority, but he is the authority. It all belongs to Christ. He is the one who commands and we follow him. He tells us in his word. We don't say how we can get around that. We think, how and where, O Lord, do I need to change? Because you are the King. This is the path to glory in ministry. To see where the true power lies. It is to seek true authority and true power in Christ. The true power is not in Stormont, in politics. They themselves, yes, are ministers of God. We know this from Romans 13, but Christ is the one who is the authority over all flesh. And this should it not remove anxiety for the direction of our nation? We can be very anxious about things when we forget who is in control, when we forget who has the power. We must show to God's people and to the world that we believe that Christ is the one in authority. Christ is the one who controls all things, all flesh. All power belongs to Him. So we've looked at glory through His suffering, glory through His sovereignty. Three now, we're going to look at glory through His salvation. Glory through His salvation. Because of this power that He has, He also can save. And He also does save. Verse 2 and verse 3, halfway through verse 2. Give that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is eternal life. This is life eternal. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Because we know that He's in control of all things, He's all powerful, He saves. He saves. Salvation can only be a reality because He is sovereign over all flesh. If one is not true, none of us have hope. None of us have hope. If anything depended on us and our salvation, if one hair's breadth depended on us, we'd be eternally lost. It all depends on Christ. Beginning, middle, and end. We are spiritually dead. We have no hope without Him. Those given to the Son by the Father, the elect will be saved. Talks about here that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. To as many as Thou hast given Him. None shall be lost of this number. Not one. The doctrine of election. If you are part of His bride, give us great comfort. You are not saved because you are smarter or more or wiser or more clever than your neighbors who don't know Christ. You are a Christian because the Father chose you before the foundation of the world. And through that, He would be glorified. Through that salvation, through that deliverance, He would be glorified. Not one of these people that the Father gave to the Son will be lost. And this new life, this eternal life, this granting of new life is in Christ. And it's to bring glory to Him. To Him. What He will face from John 18 onwards with the betrayal of Judas, and then He faces the death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. All these things are necessary. Were necessary for eternal life. All that He did gave eternal life to the people whom He was given. Everything He did had a purpose. There is a purpose to this salvation, this deliverance by Christ to make lost sinners know God. It says here, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee. To know Him. To know the power of His resurrection. God is glorified as souls are saved and His name, His glory is made known. And this, remember all the time, brethren, this is in the very heart of Christ. This is what He cries out to His Father. The great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He cares so much. He prays for his elect. God is glorified as souls are saved and his name, he's made known. We cannot as preachers, we cannot as, or anyone else, make God more glorious. God is glorious. His level of glory cannot change because it is sheer perfection. The only thing that we can do with this unchanging and unchangeable glory is point towards it. Magnify it. Make much of that glory. Speaking of future glory, with multitudes coming to know God through the gospel, it says this in Isaiah 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When he is made known, he is glorified. As salvation goes forth, so does the knowledge of God. They are people who come to Christ. They have a saving knowledge of him. Christ in his earthly ministry taught to make God known. It wasn't for numbers in the crowd. Much of what he said annoyed people, angered people, because they had a wrong idea of who the Messiah was. But he sought to make God known. Christ sought, as the greatest preacher to ever live, to correct the wrong views of God that were in and around Judea, Samaria, and also in Galilee in the north at that time. To bring people, his people, to a saving knowledge. To a saving knowledge. I make a distinction. Not just knowledge of God, not just information in our heads, but a saving knowledge of who God is. Not a mere head knowledge. It's not just mere information. You can know facts and know that they are true, but not trust in the person of whom the facts speak of. You can know Christ died for sinners. You can believe that much of the New Testament is historically accurate, that there was a person who lived, who died, rose again from the dead even, but still not trust him for your salvation. It's possible to have a purely intellectual knowledge, but never a saving knowledge of who God is. Is that logical? It's not. But fallen men, they don't think logically when it comes to salvation. This know here, this know that they might know thee, the only true God, is a relationship know. It is a tender, intimate know. Much more than just head knowledge. Christ and his bride matter if you know Christ this way. He matters if you know him. You follow him if you know him this way. You may be the smartest person in the room and know all about the Bible. You may be the greatest person when it comes to quizzes and have all the information. But unless you know him in a saving sense, you're without hope. Perhaps you are here today and don't truly know him. But come. Come that God would be glorified through your salvation this evening. Come and know this King of Kings. Come and know of his glory. Number four now, we're going to look finally at glory through his service. Glory through his service. So we've looked at, number one, his suffering, 2, his sovereignty, 3, his salvation, and finally, 4, glory through his service. 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4 here. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. Christ has been sent by his Father to serve. He's been given a work to do. And that work would bring glory to God. The work and the service here glorifies God. Christ went through humiliation, mockery, death on the cross, the cruelest way a person could die, the horror of the cross. The way the Romans would basically tell people, don't you dare think of following in the way of this man. Whoever was on the cross outside the cities, they would warn. Christ left behind the glories of heaven to suffer under the hands of mere men in that service, in that work that the Father had given him to do. Through that service, through being a servant, he glorifies his Father. He points towards his Father. But when all this is complete, it will bring glory to him. Again, Christ is always glorious. Christ is always glorious. I say that because historically there was a teaching within the Roman Catholic Church where you could magnify and make God's glory even greater. We can't. But we can make much of his glory. Christ is always glorious, but in his outward manifestation, his outward revealing, his outward showing of his glory, this was to come in greater fullness. This was at the heart of Christ. That he would be glorified as he was before his incarnation, before he took on flesh, before we see in the scriptures that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Before that time, he's praying for. Do you remember in John 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 5 here in our text. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The closest, most intimate relationship that could ever be. It goes all the way back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Could you get any closer? Was not Christ in a glorious state before he became flesh and dwelt among us? Christ's work and prayer here, it is certain and sure. It will come to pass. It will happen. It will happen. It is prayer for a certain future glory. He will be glorified as he was before the world was. He will be exalted. He was exalted. In this service he has given, he obeyed his parents fully. We go right back to the beginning. We think of his upbringing. He obeyed his parents in every single point. He never sinned in thought, in word, and in deed. He fulfilled all the law. He suffered the penalty due for sinners such as you and I. So that His work, His perfect service, because of all that, we can be seen as righteous by faith. That by faith, that work becomes ours by faith. Because of that perfect work. That's what God sees before us. His work vindicated at the resurrection from the dead, showing that He was sinless. Openly. He was showing that He was triumphant over death. He was exactly who He said He was. And this all brings glory to God. Something on the heart of the Savior, something on the heart of the true shepherd. He served, He submitted, even though He was the King of glory. Glory belonged to Him. This is why He was tempted by the devil. The devil dangled before the glory that truly belonged to Him anyway. If Christ served and suffered such humiliation, suffered such low estate for someone who is so majestic, so wonderful, so lovely, above every principality and power, yet He lowered Himself to serve, to suffer. How much more should we? How much more should we, sinners, saved by grace and by grace alone? And when we serve, should it not be as Christ did, mingle that service with heaven-bound prayer? That we're not just praying in our heads. That prayer is going somewhere. It is going towards the throne of heaven. That's what we're doing when we come before God in prayer. Seeking God's glory, seeking victory through Christ. Our work is to point towards His perfect, finished work. Our work is imperfect. Our work is flawed, but by grace and by grace alone, the Lord blesses it. This is the path to glory. This evening, I praise God for each and every one of you here. I truly do. Many of you become dear friends over the years. And I thank God for your prayers. But this has to be about God. Everything about God. We're just instruments. And we're so thankful and glad that God chose to use us in whatever capacity it is. It doesn't have to be preaching. It could be whatever capacity it is. Instruments in the hands of the King of glory. Pray that we, men commissioned with the gospel in our generation, would be willing to suffer as Christ suffered. Pray that we would trust His sovereignty. And what does that look like? It looks like we're not going to worry as much. Pray for the salvation of souls through the preaching of the word, that Christ may be glorified, that He would be made known. That He would be made known, that He would be glorified. May the knowledge of the Lord go forth and cover this whole island. Do we believe that's possible? If we believe this text, we do believe it's possible. That there would be a church in every area, that there would be family worship in every home. Do you believe it's possible? Across this island. If we believe this text, we know it's more than possible. Pray that we glorify our King, the Christ, through our service. Remember, our work, it's imperfect. Our work
Our greatest deeds is but filthy rags. But may we point towards his perfect and finished work. Amen.